memorized. I just want to set the stage here for Dr. Hiles to come and preach to us, so I'm going to just throw a few points at you, 65 of them altogether. 35 sub-points, 3 jokes and 2 tear-jerking illustrations. And John chapter 4, verse 13, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, thank you, Dr. Ferris, for having us here. It's an honor to be here. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Let me stop and say there are people all over Tampa and Pinellas Park and where you live that are doing their best to find something to satisfy, but nothing's working. You've got the advantage on them. You've got the advantage. You've got something that'll satisfy. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Bless God, I don't understand why independent Baptists don't shout about security of the believer. Charismaniacs will shout and carry on. Bless God, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, ain't in the Bible. Once saved, always saved. Watch it now. That I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, let's talk for a few moments about this subject, why you should be a personal soul winner. Why you should be a personal soul winner, and let's pray. Now, Father, help us tonight. Holy Ghost of God, breathe on us. I pray you walk up and down these aisles and go from chair to chair and person to person. I pray we'd be climbing the walls wanting to find somebody, tell them how to get saved before we get out of here. I pray every one of us will set our life's mission to seeing that we just keep one more out of hell. Now, Father, we're not going to win the world, but we can keep somebody out of hell. And I beg you tonight, I plead with you tonight, please, I ask you to bless our preacher, Dr. Hiles, as he preaches to us in a moment. But, Father, there's a purpose and a reason for me being here, and I want to capture the moment for thee. And so, Holy Spirit of God, breathe. You know now what is needed tonight. And those things I prepared to say that don't fit this crowd, you just tell me. The things I didn't plan to say that fit this crowd, you tell me. I'll let them have it. Holy Spirit of God, flow through me now. Help me to help them. Help me to push them. Help me to provoke them. Please help me. In Jesus' name we claim your presence. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know of anything that thrills me any more than to know that when someone tells me that something is found in the Bible by exhortation, that's wonderful, that's great. But nothing thrills me any more than to see example. Exhortation's wonderful, but example does something. It kind of puts the period at the end of the sentence. It kind of just establishes that exclamation mark. And when I think about soul winning, I cannot help but think about our Savior. Our Savior was a personal soul winner. You and I tonight ought to be thrilled and glad and excited. We ought to be shouting tonight because you and I are living in the day and time when personal soul winning was rediscovered by Dr. John Rice, Dr. Jack Hiles, and you and I have an opportunity to do something for God by keeping somebody out of hell. Now, this personal soul winning thing we shouldn't let it die. We shouldn't just, and I was thrilled when I saw the banner a while ago that talked about soul winning. You know, the average church in its doctrinal statement doesn't have one thing about soul winning in its doctrinal statement. And it ought to be because it's a doctrine. Now look at John chapter 4, if you would, please. And let's take a look at our Savior. And I think a story that exemplifies this matter of a personal example. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but a disciple. Let me stop and say, boy, things are really popping. Things are really happening. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. And it's beginning to worry the Pharisees. And any time you start getting people saved and baptized, it always worries the Pharisees. You see, it's a matter of keeping people out of hell and baptizing them and holding them under till they blubber, you know. And then if you hold them long enough, they'll be glad to tithe when you bring them up, you know. And so now they're beginning to happen. And boy, this is exciting. And now, verse 3, Jesus is going to take his staff with this revival going on. He's going to take them on a little journey and teach them a valuable lesson. In verse 3, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, you know the story. You know how the Samaritan area was between Judea and Galilee. You know how they used to bypass this Samaria because that's where all the half-breeds are. But Jesus has taken his staff and is going to teach them a valuable lesson about personal soul winning. A lesson that has not been learned by many churches, not been learned by many Christians, and most preachers haven't even learned it. And in verse 4, the Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now circle the word must there. Isn't that an exciting word? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. What's he saying? I must needs go to the wrong side of the tracks. I must needs go where the poor people are. I must needs go where the half-breeds are. I must needs go where those people are that want to hear the gospel. Now, I wish you'd get a hold of that. I wish you'd get bit by that. I wish you'd quit trying to find that banker that's going to finance your ministry the rest of your life. I wish you'd quit trying to find that millionaire that's going to drop $1 million in your plate and you'll never have to worry again about your budget. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if there were a God in heaven? And wouldn't it be nice if that God told us how to do it in his word? Jesus said in Luke 14, call the poor, and he hadn't changed his mind yet. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to go to McDonald's to buy a Big Mac, fries, and a Diet Coke, and to get a Happy Meal, hoping they'd get a little race car in that Happy Meal. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. And to buy meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Let me ask you a question. Do you as a Christian have dealings with the Samaritans? Let me ask you a question. Do the people in your town, do they understand you want to have dealings with them? Do those people in town that are hurting understand there's one place in town, bless God, where somebody cares? Oh, that's so important. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Wow, what a statement. If thou knewest the gift of God. Hey, if they just knew the gift of God. Hey, if somebody just introduced the gift of God. I am convinced tonight that there are people out there, if somebody would just introduce the gift of God, you could see somebody saved. You know why you're not seeing anybody saved? You ain't talking to nobody. Hey, you listen to me tonight. You're not going to get, you just go out there and spin your tires, burn a bunch of gas going around town. You ain't going to get nobody saved. But bless God, if you corner some people, start talking to people, you'll find somebody that wants to get saved. And so if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Wow. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Hadn't caught on yet. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He said, this water that you're concentrating on here is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that water. Verse 14, but whosoever, thank God it says whosoever, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, man, wouldn't that be something? If I could get that water and have that in me and wouldn't have to come back here as a big old water pot and come back here and get that water, wouldn't that be something? Oh, but my Jesus must do something here. And I want you evangelicals to listen well. I want you folks who are liberals to listen well. I want you fence straddlers tonight on this matter of fundamentalism, listen well. I want those of you tonight who criticize old-fashioned fundamental hellfire, damnation, premillennial, temperamental Baptist preachers, I want you to watch what our Savior did. Watch it, watch it. Buckle your seatbelt, evangelical. Look what happened here. She hadn't caught on yet, so Jesus must do something. Unless sin becomes sin, grace cannot become grace. So in verse 16, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband. Lord, if you don't mind, she's a visitor. Lord, if you don't mind, she may have some money. Lord, if you don't mind, if you could just kind of tiptoe up on this one. Now, Lord, I can just hear you now. If you were a member of this church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, you'd be sitting there and you'd be saying, I wish he wouldn't do that. Have you ever brought a Catholic to church and hope the preacher doesn't call the Pope the vicar of hell, you know? You ever bring some guy to church, got a fag tag on the back of his head, and hope the preacher doesn't, just can't even find in everybody. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. Hey, did you ever bring somebody with a man with an earring in his ear and just pray to God the preacher doesn't spot it? But wait a minute, there's a secret here, there's a key here, and those of you that don't like old John Rice plain preaching and Jack Howes plain preaching, you get a hold of this truth tonight. Bless God, somebody's got to stand up and call it like it is. I know dead sure you ain't going to do it. Jesus saith unto her, go call the husband. Now, do you think the Lord knew she didn't have a husband? He's the Lord, isn't he? Call the husband. Oh, I wonder what the staff thought then. And come hither. He said, I want you to call him. I want you to bring him. Have him show up. Look at verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. You think the Lord knew it? Jesus saying to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Now hold on. Now about the time you get mad because that preacher starts preaching about drinking liquor and all these things that you call hobby horses, and in that cute little phrase that you picked up somewhere, you said, well, it only says once in the Bible about a man, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. If you'd had the right kind of daddy, you'd understand the importance of saying something once. Thank God for an old-fashioned hillbilly Arkansas daddy. Bless God, those old Arkansas daddies spoke once. That's all. Look at it. Watch it carefully. Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Verse 18, for thou hast had five husbands. Lord, it was bad enough that you pointed out she didn't have a husband, but now you tell her she'd been shacked up with five of them. Lord, please, this is a Sunday morning message. Can't you tone it down a little bit? He said, you've had five husbands. I got hung up on this in the church. You were in the meeting. I did not know. I just got hung up. I stayed on this point right here for about 30 minutes. He was there. He was sitting there. I didn't know why I was doing it. And after the service, I found out why. Because anyway, it's a long story. Verse 8, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast, oh no, is not thy husband. Now she ain't got one. She's had five. Now she got another one. And he ain't even married to her. Lord, do you have to do it this hard? In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Hey, you remember when you came to church, that preacher called, he called your name practically. He gave your zip code, area code, blood type, and draft status. And you were sitting out there saying, who told him? Who told him? He said, thou art a prophet. And watch it now, she's going to shift to religion here. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. It's not the religion, believe me. Oh, always trying to get religion. Hey, if you're dependent on your religion to get you to heaven tonight, you're headed straight for hell, boy. Believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And he is. And upon this came his disciples, watch it now, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Here came the staff, and they said, what are you doing talking to her? Let me ask you a question, church member. Do you question why your preacher talks to the offscouring of the world? Do you question why you run the buses on the black side of town or the Mexican side of town or the poor side of town? Are you sitting here as a staff member tonight marveling that this fundamental church would chase the people that they chase? Let my dear friend tonight, why don't you stand up and cheer a church that's going after sinners? Marvel that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, bunch of cowards? They were thinking it, just like some of you are thinking some things right now. Just like when your preacher preaches certain things, you are thinking certain things, but you ain't got guts enough to say it. And they said, what seekest thou? Hey, watch it. That's what the average, what value is this in for us? Listen, it's not what you get out of them, it's what you give to them that makes the difference. What seekest thou? Look at it. Or why talkest thou with her? For what purpose are you talking with her? For what purpose are you conversing with her? No thought at all of soul winning. No thought at all of keeping her out of hell. No thought at all that she'd burn in hell. But they were thinking, well, why are you talking to her? Of what value is she to us? We hadn't been in Longview 6 weeks. We were driving down the road, and there's this woman hitchhiking down the road. My wife and I pulled over, picked her up, and got her in the back seat, and we started taking her to her destination. I began to witness to her, pulled up in front of the place where she was going to get out. It was a motel, and she started to get out, and I began to witness to her. And then after about 15 minutes, she bowed her head, prayed, and got saved. My wife and I shouting, boy, this is great. And I looked at her and said, look, I want you to come to church with me on Sunday now. And she looked at me and said, no, you don't want me to come to your church. And I said, yeah, we do want you to come to our church. No, you don't want me to come to your church. I said, we want you to come to our church. You don't want me in your church. I said, we want you in your church. She said, you're not listening to me. I said, I'm listening, and I want you to come to church. You don't know what I do for a living. Don't care what you do for a living. I want you to come to church on Sunday. You're not listening to me, Reverend. You don't know what I do for a living. Don't care what you do for a living. I want you to come to church. Preacher, listen well. I'm a streetwalker. And I said, no, you listen well. You're an ex-streetwalker. Amen. My wife and I picked her up, brought her to church next Sunday, walked her down the aisle. Hallelujah. Made a public profession of faith. We baptized her. Amen. And then the chairman of the deacons came to me and said, Brother Gray, did you know that fifth woman that you baptized this morning? Did you know she's a prostitute? And I said, yeah. And how did you know? And if you knew, why didn't you tell her how to get saved? Come on, help me now. I later found out why he knew. Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Dr. Rice said she exaggerated. He didn't tell her all things. She exaggerated, but that was okay. She was a woman. And that's what Dr. Rice said. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, we've got a Big Mac, fries, and a Diet Coke, and a Happy Meal for you to eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you dummies don't know anything about. Verse 33. Therefore said the disciples one to another, did someone get here ahead of us and bring him a happy meal? So he says, have any man brought him all to eat? Who got here first? Who got some meat here for him? How come he's filled? Hadn't caught on yet. Just like some of you haven't caught on yet. And just like why you don't understand the guy next to you shouts on Sunday while you're sleeping on Sunday. And just like when you slip out to the nursery when they're baptizing the converts, well, you got to get to Wyatt's cafeteria. You got to go fill your belly. You don't understand what's going on down here, man. It ought to be exciting to see people get saved. Oh, God, send us a soul-winning pastor. And then you get one and then grumble. Come on, help me now. verse 34. Then saith unto them, my meat's to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Don't ever tell me the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. Don't ever tell me that. This woman goes to town, she starts witnessing all these men. There's fat ones, skinny ones, tall ones, thin ones, and they all got these white turbans on. And she's bringing them all to the Lord. They're topping the hill. Those turbans are bouncing up and down like that coming across that hill. And the Lord said, lift up your eyes. He said, the fields are white already unto harvest. Look at those cotton balls bouncing across that hill, boy. Verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I send you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, why should you be a personal sower? Get your pen out, write it down. Number one, let me tell you why. Because Jesus saves sinners. Boy, don't miss this. Because Jesus saves sinners. Yeah. Understand it now. Because Jesus saves sinners. This thing on? Because Jesus saves sinners. Now, let me explain to you what the problem is. Here's the problem. The problem is, you tell me how long it's been since you've seen somebody get saved, and I'll tell you whether you really believe people are getting saved. If the last time that you saw it happens when you got saved, and that was 35 years ago, no wonder you sit in the pews and wonder if everybody walking, are they really getting saved? I'm telling you tonight, you show me the closest distance of point between the time that you last saw somebody saved, and I'll show you whether you're shouting or not, and I'll show you how much you got in shouting. The reason you sit there and you don't believe these people are really getting saved, because it's been so long since you've seen somebody personally get saved, you don't believe it's really happening. Bless God, I'm telling you, this is the greatest thing. This is better than peanut butter, boy. I mean, seeing people get born again. Sitting on the second row of our church is a dear couple. The guy, one of our soul winners, went out, rapped on the apartment door, and when they did, the door came ajar, and walked in. This guy was beating the snot out of his wife. The guy ran over and pulled the guy off. Man, everybody was drunk and carrying on, and the police just pulled up, and the old sergeant got out and walked up, and they called him, and he got in and walked in. Hey, what's going on? He said, who are you? He said, I'm from Longview Baptist Temple. He said, well, what are you doing here? He said, I'm trying to get this old boy off his wife, but I'd like to get him saved, Sergeant. Sergeant said, you got 5 minutes. That's all you got. He stepped outside and shut the door. Well, somebody say amen. Hey, the soul winner got down there and led that old boy to Christ. God, hey, by the way, they locked him up, threw him in jail, and should have. He got the wife saved and got the little boy saved. Hey, that's been over a year ago. Hey, the boy's in church now. He's back with his wife now, and his boy sits on the front row smiling and grinning. Hey, when's the last time you saw somebody saved? Hey, I'm telling you tonight, why should you be a personal soul winner? Because Jesus actually saves sinners. I mean, he actually saves sinners. I mean, he actually keeps people out of hell. I mean, actually, people do get saved. I mean, they really do get born again. I mean, they really do get their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, God really does save sinners. Question, when's the last time you saw it? When's the last time you saw it? I mean, when's the last time you were personally involved? When's the last time? I'm telling you, listen, if it's been a long time, no wonder you don't say amen. No wonder you don't shout. No wonder you're against the buses. No wonder you're against the budget trying to raise money to keep people out of hell. Hey, check out the gripe guts. You know, I believe in peer pressure. The world does it. Bless God, I believe in it. I believe in peer pressure. Sometimes on a Sunday morning, middle of a sermon, I'll say, everybody that loves the preacher, stand quick. If you're for the preacher, stand quick. Boy, there's people all over that altar. But there's always one old buzzard in the back. And he looks and sees them standing up. And he goes, well, okay, all right. He's really for me. I just want him to know how many are for me. I'm going to tell you something. You better keep seeing people personally trust Christ as Savior, because that's what's going to keep the joy bells ringing in your heart, and that's what's going to keep you excited about what's going on, and that'll cause you to keep sitting down front, and that'll cause you to get back on your bus route. Listen, when's the last time you saw somebody saved? Why should you be a personal soul? because Jesus saves sinners. You know what you do? You sit in the back of the auditorium. You're watching these people walk the aisles. You back there picking your teeth. Getting the bacon out. You're an observer. And you see that lady walk down. I said, nah, Gertrude, she don't mean it. Nah, she's not crying. She's crying. She'd mean it, Brother Burr. Nah, look at that kid. That's the fifth time he's been down there. Nah, they baptized him 35 times. You know why you don't believe any of this going on? Because it's been so long since you've seen somebody saved, you don't believe anybody getting saved. And by the way, that's why you begin to question your own salvation too. That's the reason you begin to doubt whether you're even saved or not. You rehearse enough to enough people and you'll know that you're born again. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Because Jesus saves sinners. I went by Thursday night. Old Bobby Nichols was standing out front. He'd worked on a roof with two of our young converts. In fact, one of the fellows I just told the story about was working with this guy. Boy, I pulled up about 9 o'clock and we'd had a few people saved, and this guy come running out of the apartment building. Hey, preacher, we got one cornered, but we can't nab him. I said, well, bring him over here. They brought old Bobby Nichols over there, long-haired hippie thing, you know, and brought him over there. And old Bobby come over, and I said, hey, Bobby, how you doing, buddy? He said, doing fine, preacher, doing fine, except these old boys are telling me I'm going to hell. And he looked at me, and he said, I got to tell you, preacher, I don't want to go to hell. He said, they got me scared. I ain't getting back up on that roof tomorrow. If I fall and break my neck, I'm going to hell. I don't want to go to hell, preacher. By the way, it wasn't but a few minutes, old Bobby bowed his head and prayed and invited Jesus in his heart. Hey, guess what he said? Hey, go get my mama. Go get my mama. Go get my mama. Went over and got old Sharon and told her how to get saved. Mama got saved. Went by to pick him up on Sunday morning. I didn't even recognize Bobby. I walked in there, and I didn't say nothing about long, hippie, greasy, fag-tag hair. I didn't say nothing to him about it. That was coming on Sunday morning. So I went by and picked him, and he had a haircut, tapered haircut. He had a tie on, a white shirt, and a pair of suit pants. And I said, is that you, Bobby? He said, yes. I figured it was good enough for the inside, figured good enough for the outside, too. Hey, you don't believe stories like that. You know why? Because it's been so long since you've seen somebody get saved, you don't believe it anymore. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Number two. Well, we're making progress. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Number two, because Jesus keeps saved sinners saved. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Because Jesus keeps saved sinners saved. Man, that's exciting. Hey, think about that. Think about that. If you lead somebody to Christ, think about that for a minute. Think about that for a minute. They're saved forever. Think about that for a minute. I mean, their name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, it ain't written down in pencil. There's no eraser on the other end of that thing. Oops, he goofed. Oh, boy. If that'd been the case, it'd be a hole where my name is. Hey, I mean to tell you tonight, listen, I'm telling you, Jesus keeps saved, sinners saved. That's why you ought to be a personal soul winner. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says we're sealed until the day of redemption. You know anything about sealing anything? Your mom ever put up any preserves? You ever seal those preserves? You ever seen her do it? You ever see her then put it up in the cupboard, huh? And then, boy, one day, maybe in the wintertime, she says, you know what? Let's go get some of those preserves. And she'll go over there and she'll open that door and she'll reach in there and get that jar out. She'll take it, pop that lid and take that seal off, and then everybody start digging in those preserves. Hey, I want you to know, when I got born again in February 1957, the Holy Ghost of God sealed my soul. I want you to know He sealed me. And I want you to know, one of these days, the Father's going to say to the Son, now, it's time to go. And there'll be a shout and a trumpet sound, and Jesus is going to reach down and open up that cupboard, reach in and get that jar, me, raise it, tap that thing, open it up, and the seal's coming off. I'm saying, why should you be a personal soul winner? Because Jesus keeps saved sinners saved. Number three, we got to hurry. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Number three, because Jesus answers soul winners' prayers. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Get mad now. Get mad. Blow up like a toad frog. See, every other sermon, soul winning. All that preacher talks about is soul winning. That's all right. Come on, get mad about it now. Get puffed up about it now. Well, I'm going to go down to John MacArthur Church where I can get some deep teaching. I'm going to find me a fundamental church in town that teaches all the types. And I'm going to find me a church like that in town so I can be fed. No, what you need, you Baptists need somebody with a 2x4 to smack you upside the head, get your stinking attention, and put you out there keeping people out of hell. Somebody say amen. Now, why should you be a personal sower? Don't get mad when he pushes on this matter of soul winning. Can I tell you why? Because there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to need John 15:16. Take your Bibles and turn to it, please. I know you know the verse. I know you know the verse. But I think sometimes it would help just to look. Would you just look at it? Would you feast your eyes on it? Please look at it. John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Watch it now. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Wait a minute. This may be the only contact that you have. This may be the only avenue that you have. There are many doors in prayer, but this may be one that you'll need to get. Don't get mad at the preacher when he pushes on this matter of soul winning, because someday your grandson is going to have some problems. Someday your wife's going to be laying on a bed, a deathbed. Someday you're going to have to find a way to come to God and say, God, I'm not the best Christian in this church. I'm not the best Christian in this church. But God, you know I've been faithful in trying to keep people out of hell. Oh, God, I've got to have your help. Oh, God, you've got to help me. I was in Mike Haynes' church preaching on a Monday night in a fundamentalist conference. The phone rang. It was my son. My wife's had 18 major surgeries in 14 years. They were going to do a surgery on her left foot just exactly like the right foot. The doctor said it'll be okay. Everything's the same. But 1 week after the surgery, Brother Bird, we don't know what went wrong. But my wife's temperature shot up to 105 and 106. And she was delirious. Dr. Hilliard said, we got to get her to the hospital. They rushed her to the hospital. My son called and said, Daddy, you got to come home. Mama's not doing well. I told Brother Haynes, I said, I've got to go. And I called a plane. I flew back. And I walked into that hospital room. And I saw my wife just completely out of it. And I walked over, and she didn't recognize anybody. And I said to the doctor, what is it? He said, it's a staph infection, a post-op staph infection. He said, I don't know what to tell you. But he said to me, he said, if you can get a hold of God, you better get a hold of him, Reverend. Because he said, there's not a specialist. We've got a young doctor who's just getting involved in this. He said, but there's not a specialist around that can help her. Now you listen to me. Dr. Sawyer came in. God bless him, that young doctor. He said, I'm just getting into this field. He said, it's new to me. Wasn't that encouraging, huh? He said, this is new to me. He said, but I'll make phone calls. We'll do whatever we got to do. We've got to do something. You listen to me. I'm not the best Christian. And I'm not. But I got a hold of John 15:16. And I went downstairs and walked the hallways and said, oh God, please hear my prayer. Oh God, please hear my prayer. 2 days later, the doctor walked in. Dr. Sawyer, he said, I took a guess at it. It's 1,000 of them, but I took a guess at it. He said, if the fever breaks tonight, we're okay. We stayed up all night, and I want you to know the fever broke. And I want you to know, listen to me, the doctor said he doesn't believe in God, but he said it was a divine intervention that spared your wife's life. Hey, listen, one of these days you're going to need John 15:16. I'm saying it. Don't get mad. Don't get mad when this good pastor gets up and kicks you in the rear and pushes you and makes you go so. Don't you get mad at him. Don't you get upset at him. Hey, there may be a day you'll need God. Hey, you may need God. Why should you be a personal soul winner? We got to hurry because Jesus promised protection for soul winners. You read Mark chapter 16, talks about drinking poison, handling snakes. Son, that ain't talking about you handling snakes to prove you got power. What that's saying, and there's so few people going soul winning. He said, I'll tell you something. He said, there's so few people out there keep people out of hell. I'll protect you while you go. You know who's got the best track record in the world on safety? Can I tell you something? Your factory where you work can't even go 30 days without an injury. Our church is 33 years old. We had 800 man hours out in the streets last Saturday. Listen, 33 years our church has been chasing sinners. 33 years we've been chasing sinners. And listen to me, I'm telling you tonight, we've not had one assault, not one rape, not one robbery. I'm telling you tonight, the best safety record in this town is the work of soul winning. Now, he didn't promise you if you'd go visiting that something wouldn't happen. Well, we did it one time and I got hit. Well, that's because you was out visiting. If you get out there and keep people out of hell, God will protect you. I'll say, Brother Gray, I'm a lady. And on Thursday night, it gets dark out there. And I'm liable to get out there and somebody snatch me. Nah, they get you under a light. They'll send you home. I say to you quickly, why should you be a personal soul winner? We got to hurry. Because Jesus promised perpetuity to your church. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Because Jesus promised perpetuity to your church. No, that's not a gland. It's a doctrine. Perpetuity. You say, preacher, what's that mean? Hey, I'll tell you what it means. It means your church will keep on going and keep on going. It'll pass up that little rabbit. I mean, just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And keep. Hey, don't tell me you love your church and your preacher if you're not going to keep people out of hell. Because God will protect you. God will protect you. We got to hurry. Last point tonight. Why should you be a personal soul winner? Because of Jesus' last request. 1990, January, my daddy went to heaven. My daddy told the nurse that had the care in the house and told the nurse that don't come on Friday because I want to spend that time with my wife. I'm going home on Friday. My mother said, she said, I thought it was kind of strange. That morning the nurse didn't come. So went in, fed your daddy breakfast, and got an oxygen mask on, and he reached up and took the oxygen mask off and said, come here, Mary, I want to talk to you for a minute. He said, I want you to know I love you. I've not been the best husband, but I love you. He said, I'm tired. And I'm going home. My mother said to me, she said, I thought he was out of his head. I said, no, Perry, you are home. No, 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 it's not home. I'm going home. My mother said it took about 5 minutes before it dawned on her what he was saying. He said, come here, Mary. She leaned over and he whispered in her ear and told her two things he wanted her to do. And made her promise that she'd do them. Then my daddy breathed his last breath and went to heaven. My mama called me and she told me what daddy had said. And I'll never forget with the passion and pathos in her voice what she said to me over the phone. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it. My mom was 83 years of age. If she called me tonight and said, son, I'm going to heaven. But there's one thing I'd like for you to do. Will you promise me you'll do it? I'll promise you I'd sell everything I had. Go anywhere I had to go. Do anything I'd have to do. Because I love my mama. But wait a minute. Let me tell you about my Savior who left the glories of heaven to come down to the glories of earth. Let me tell you about my Savior who was applauded in heaven and appalled on earth. Let me tell you about my Savior. Tonight, He's asked you to do something for Him. God's dear name, let's go keep somebody out of hell. No, you're not going to win the world tonight, but I tell you what you can do. You can keep somebody out of hell. We got the poorest church you ever saw in your life. And I love it. I love it. You know why? Because God says, son, you ain't got no money. You keep bringing in all those rack-em-upping kids. You're crazy. You're crazy. And all those poor people, you're crazy. You're nuts. You can't keep that up. You can't finance a church like that. I said, Jesus, you told me to. You told me to call the poor. Yeah, but don't you know That ain't gonna work. Don't you know that? Haven't you got any sense? Come here, Gabriel. This guy's crazy. He really believes what I told him. Don't you know that it won't work? You said it would. Yeah. I got a guy in my church by the name of Willie. I got several Willies. But I got one I call Silly Willie. You know why? He ain't all there. I led him to Christ 7 years ago, an old Silly Willie. He don't have two oars in his boat. He only got one oar. And it just keeps going in circles. God bless him. His elevator's stuck between the 5th and 7th floor. We haven't figured out where yet. But I love old Silly. Old Silly Willie, every Sunday afternoon, you just see him out there vacuuming that hallway. He's there all, never misses, never misses. And Silly Willie, he's fun. I like Silly Willie. And I say to Willie sometime when somebody gets bent out of shape, I say during a handshaking time, I say, go back there and shake that dear brother's hand. I said, he loves you, Willie. Willie look at me and say, he would me. I said, he loves you. Go back there and shake his hand. And I watch him handshaking this snob, you know, and he'll go back there and he'll hug that guy's neck and say, I would you. One day we had a guy in our church that got some money. He decided to put a little pressure on me. I don't mind the pressure. I did sure love the money. And he put some pressure on me. He got kind of snobbish and bent out of shape. And so I said, Willie, I said, you know brother so-and-so? Yeah, preacher, I know him. I said, he loves you. He said, preacher, he loved me? I said, he loves you. I said, go on back there and hug his neck. And old Willie, he started going back through that crowd at handshaking time. Got back there and he hugged that guy. And then when he quit hugging him, he went over and kissed him. Then he come back and I said, Willie, what'd you do that for? He said, preacher, he not only loved me, he got money. Willie ain't as dumb as he looks. But God's blessing our church, not because of the snobbish guy that's got the money, doesn't come half the time, that dips snuff and spits on the front porch. It's because of Willie. I got to have $33,750 every week. You know why I get it? Because of Titty Willie. Because God looks down from heaven and says, look at that old gray. He's still chasing those sinners. And because of that, God honors it. Why should you be a personal soul winner? If you haven't figured it out by now, you better stay for the rest of the conference. Here you go.